Well, a fruitcake is intended to be eaten, but sometimes you can find some alternate uses. Christians, though, are a different story. God expects us to fulfill our purpose for being here. And according to verse 3, it's to bear fruit. God's intent is for us to glorify Him and impact others for Christ. In contrast, the psalmist says that the ungodly, the person without God, he's got no purpose at all. Notice there in verse 6, it tells us that he's like the chaff which the wind drives away. In other words, the guy without God, he's aimless. He just drifts, or better yet, he's blown to and fro here and there. His life has no steering mechanism. He's like a boat with no rudder. Reminds me of the high schooler whose goal was to climb the ladder of popularity. He climbed and he climbed, but his climb was full of compromise. All he cared about doing was what was necessary to make himself more popular in the eyes of his peers. And yet once he reached the pinnacle of that popularity, he realized that it wasn't what he thought. Rather than make him happier, he became empty. It wasn't worth the price. He told a friend, "I spent my last 4 years climbing a ladder that was leaning against the wrong wall." A piece of chaff, a dry leaf on a windy day. It whirls in the breeze. It's driven. There might be movement. It might appear as if there's progress, but it's not moving in a meaningful direction. It's drifting with no purpose. During World War II, prisoners of a Nazi concentration camp, they converted waste products into synthetic alcohol. The alcohol was used as a fuel additive. One day, the Allies, they bombed the camp and they destroyed the operation. And the Nazis decided to punish the inmates. They forced them to pile all of the rubble up on one end of the field. Then they made them take the rubble and carry it to the other end of the field and pile it up. And this went on day after day, back and forth, until the captors started to crack up under the strain. Some of the prisoners tried to escape and were shot. Other men electrocuted themselves by jumping into the high-voltage fence that surrounded the camp. Still, a few of the inmates, they went insane. And here's why. Because their work made no sense, their lives had no meaning. Now, I hope you heard that statement, because it's an important principle. Let me repeat it. Since their work made no sense, their lives had no meaning. And this is true of us. Now, I'm sure there are occasions when your life feels rewarding. I mean, you make a good grade, or maybe you score a basket, or you play a song, but your success is only for a second. I mean, have you ever asked, what ultimate good am I doing here? I mean, who is it for, and for what, and for why? Is my gargantuan sacrifice really worth the trouble? Is there eternal value in what I'm accomplishing? You know, it's been said most people are like the crew members who were busy arranging chairs on the deck of the Titanic. I mean, so what if you make a splash on earth when the world is a sinking ship? If what you accomplish is forgotten in a few months or years, what good have you really done? I love the line, "Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." I'm sure you've heard someone say, "Take a glass of water, stick your finger in it, now pull it out quickly. And the time it takes for the water to refill the hole is the time it'll take for you to be replaced once you're gone." Well, there is some truth in that statement. But in another sense, my goal is to defy that illustration, because my desire for my life is to leave behind a big footprint. I want my life to create a permanent dent in this world. My goal is to make a splash that will produce eternal ripples. Imagine one day strolling along the streets of heaven and bumping into a fellow who rushes over and grabs your hand and starts shaking it profusely. He clears the lump in his throat. He's nervous. It's you. He looks at you and he thanks you because you are the person that invited him to youth group where he got saved. Or you were the young lady who taught him in vacation Bible school when he made a commitment of his life to Christ. You played a role in getting him to heaven. How do you think that's going to make you feel? Can you imagine a greater thrill in eternity than to know you're responsible for someone else getting there? Understand the importance of what your church and your youth group does from week to week. Every week, God gets worshiped. The eternal God gets worshiped. People are taught God's timeless truths. Kids your age are given a place to learn about God. Where else in society today do these things happen? When you show up for youth group and you dare to pitch in and help out, you're creating an environment that will change lives for all eternity. I can't imagine anything more important. Don't ever groan on a Sunday morning or on a youth group night. Oh, another day. I've got to go to church. Or just shrug off youth group. Be a part of creating a place in your community where people can experience God's grace. You know, sometimes we see the problems in the world today and we wonder what we can do. We're only one person. But when we come together in the body of Christ, we all become possibles. We shine a light into this dark world. Our purpose at Calvary Chapel is to show our community, in fact, our world, that God is alive and well, that the Bible is truth for today, that it's cool to be a Christian, that His grace is a better way, and that Jesus is the person that can heal all of our hurts. God wants you and me to be a tree. And a tree's purpose, a church's purpose, a youth group's purpose is not just to take up space or to look pretty or to grow big. It's to speak truth and it's to show love. In essence, it's to bear fruit. Well, you see, fruit bearing, it is our purpose, but it also requires perseverance. Notice what the psalmist says about the tree planted by the river. It brings forth its fruit in its season. Bearing fruit is a seasonal occurrence. This requires patience and perseverance. How often do we see rookies in the ministry? They get involved in serving the Lord and they expect instant success only to be disappointed in a short time. Such people don't last long. And we need to think back on how long it took us before we came to Christ. Yes, it was a point in time decision when we prayed a prayer or we walked the aisle. But for most of us, our conversion came at the end of a long process. Circumstances in our life kind of awakened our need. A Christian friend took an interest in us. We finally broke down and decided to go to church. And it took several weeks of listening to the Bible study before we decided we needed to become a Christian. But it didn't happen overnight. Rarely does it. It's often the culmination of events. And we need to remember this when we interact with other people. Don't get disappointed when you pray for your friend or when you invite them to church and they don't immediately come or nothing immediately happens. Trust me, they're listening to you. They're watching your life. They're waiting. They're wanting to see if you really believe what you say you believe. They want to see the difference that Jesus has made in your life before they take the step of asking Him into their own. Throughout the Bible, Christian ministry is compared to farming. And the two disciplines, they have much in common. There's a time for sowing. It's hard work to till up the ground and to plant the seed. There's also the time for reaping. This is the fun part. The harvest is exciting and rewarding. You get to see the results. But in between the sowing and the reaping, the bulk of the time, there's just waiting. Patience and perseverance is required. Wouldn't it be great if you got to harvest the day after you sowed? That'd be fun. But the farmer knows it doesn't work that way. Take, for example, the Chinese bamboo. Plant a bamboo sprig, and for 4 or 5 years, nothing happens. You water it, you fertilize it, you weed it, but you see no noticeable growth for 4 long years. But in that 5th year, all of a sudden, an explosion of growth takes place. In a period of 6 weeks, that bamboo sprig grows to a tree 90 feet tall in 6 weeks. During that period of growth, the bamboo tree can grow 3 feet in a 24-hour period. It's incredible that a tree can lie dormant for years and then suddenly explode with dramatic growth. And yet Christians and churches and even youth groups can sometimes do the same. My wife, Kathy, she's a very fine tennis player. She's got trophies to prove it, believe it or not. Her team recently won the ALTA Championship, which is a really big deal, the Atlanta Lawn Tennis Association Championship. Well, Kathy, she played tennis in high school, but she laid her racket down for years. And when she got back into it, I went out with her a few times to try to help her kind of get back into shape. And I noticed she had great form. My, she had good form. Matter of fact, I spent a lot of time checking out her form. The problem, though, is that she lacks stamina. And this can happen in a Christian's ministry. A person can have great form, but they lack stamina and endurance. Actually, tennis and ministry have a lot in common. They say in tennis, an effective serve requires a good follow-through. And the same is true in ministry. A cheetah's sleek body and strong muscles, they make it the fastest animal on the planet. At full stride, a cheetah can reach speeds upwards of 70 miles per hour. But the animal's heart is extremely small in proportion to its body, so it lacks the stamina to sustain its speed for very long. And thus, if the cheetah doesn't catch its prey in its first burst, it just tuckers out. The intended victim escapes. So if you're ever getting chased by a cheetah, just make sure you outlast him. The cheetah doesn't have the heart, doesn't have a big enough heart for the chase. It fizzles out. And you see, this is the problem for a lot of Christians. They want to serve the Lord. They've got good intentions. They want to take a role in their church and count for God's kingdom, but they don't have the heart for it. And they drop out before they get started. Did you hear about the suicide bomber? He went on 50 missions. I guess you could say he was involved, but he lacked commitment. He certainly didn't have the heart for it, did he? He lacked follow through. And if you're going to count for Jesus, man, you've got to have perseverance. You've got to follow through. Bearing fruit is our purpose, number one. Second, it requires perseverance. And lastly, it's very, very practical. Notice the last line of verse 3. And whatever he does shall prosper. Apparently, he does stuff. Rather than just talk a good talk, the blessed man, he acts. He does. His words and deeds are a witness for Jesus. Once there was a new believer who was asked whose preaching was instrumental in his salvation. He said, it was no one's preaching. It was my roommate's practicing. His buddy's life had said it all. There's an old saying, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Certainly, if we don't verbalize the gospel, a person can't get saved. But they'll care to listen to what we know only if they know by our deeds that we care. Reminds me of Jim. He was an ordinary Christian who decided to get involved by helping out a family of Vietnamese refugees who had moved into his area. The family had nothing, and Jim worked really hard to provide them some furnishings and some food. He became their friend. He even tried to find Sun Lee a job. Jim wanted nothing more than to eventually be able to tell his new friend about Jesus. But Sun Lee didn't know English, and Jim didn't know Vietnamese. After a few months, Jim thought that maybe Sun Lee had learned enough English for him to try to witness to him, but it didn't go so well. Jim was really frustrated. And Jim was about to give up when all of a sudden Sun Lee blurted out, Jim, is your God like you? If he is, I want to know him. Hey, Jim thought that he hadn't been witnessing because he couldn't speak the language, but his message had come through loud and clear by his deeds. Jim had been communicating the light of the gospel by what he did, and he was shining brightly that light. There are all kinds of creative ways for you to tell someone that Jesus loves them. A kind deed, a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, be a friend to the friendless. Anytime we show that we care, we shine God's love. And we need to show His love, not just at church. Annie Dillard, she writes this, "It's madness to wear ladies' hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for God may draw us out to where we can never return." She's saying that God wants you and I to move out beyond the four walls of our church building and impact our community for the cause of Jesus. Where you go to school, at the ballpark, at the gym, in the hood, this is the place where you need to look for ways to show God's love. Recently, the London Zoo, they opened a new exhibit. School children can now observe what the zoo calls the world's most destructive animal, the human. Paul Hutton spends his weekends on constant display. Imagine what it's like for Paul to be caged up and watched all day long. It's got to be a creepy feeling after a while. And yet, this is how we as Christians have been called to live our lives. Did you know people are looking at you? Your life is on display. You're under scrutiny. God has called all Christians to be on exhibit. And rather than resent the scrutiny or run from it, we should embrace it. We should take advantage of it. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our lives need to be exhibit A, that Jesus is alive and well, and that He's at work in our hearts and in all hearts that trust in Him. See, God sees the orchard called the church, and He inspects it for fruit. The Lord desires acts of love and works of kindness and demonstrations of devotion. He wants us to join in His work of reconciling this wicked world back to its Creator. God has enrolled each one of us in the daring mission of building up His kingdom. Hey, once you're planted in a church, once you're growing in Christ, then the next step is to find a place where you can get involved and you can use your talents and your gifts to serve the Lord. And I've discovered the best way to make friends at church is to get involved in some kind of service. You know, people who rub shoulders serving the Lord together, they're the ones that develop a bond, a closeness with one another. It's like two soldiers occupying the same foxhole. 9 times out of 10, the people who complain and grumble, they're the people who aren't serving the Lord anyway. It's once you take the plunge, once you get involved, you develop a trust. You begin to see that other people are trying too. Once upon a time, Margaret and Ruth, they were elderly residents of a nursing home in Englewood, New Jersey. Margaret is black and Ruth is Jewish. Both were accomplished pianists before suffering serious strokes. Margaret barely survived. She spent months in rehab just to recover the use of her left side. Her right side stayed paralyzed. After Ruth's stroke, she laid on the floor for 2 days before anybody found her. Ruth still had use of her right side, but she was confined to the wheelchair. But it didn't take long in the nursing home for Ruth and Margaret to discover each other and their common love of playing the piano. And soon, they were playing together at senior centers and at civic groups and at veterans hospitals. They would sit side by side on the piano bench. Margaret played with her left hand while Ruth played with her right hand. And together, they made beautiful music together. Margaret spoke for them both when she commented, "I never thought God could use us in the way He's doing. We are so happy and we thank Him every day." I'm not sure there's much any one of us can do on our own. We're all spiritual invalids. Spiritually speaking, we've all been stroked out, disabled by sin. But here's the deal. If you take the little you got left, and I take the little that I've got left, and we join them together with what he's got left and what she's got left, all of us working together, we just might be able to make some beautiful music together. As one, we can bear more fruit than the sum of what each one of us could bear on our own. I want to start wrapping up this morning with a parable. It's sort of lengthy, but I think it's worth it. It's entitled The Life-Saving Station. On a dangerous seacoast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews trained. The little life-saving station began to grow. Other members were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. And they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely. They now used it as sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decoration, and there was a symbolic lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The beautiful new clubhouse was in chaos. And so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told if they wanted to save lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. And history continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but today, most of the people just drown. God help us if we ever allow our church or our youth group to just become a Christian club. We need to be a life-saving station. People are drowning in our waters, and they are looking to us. God is looking to us to go out and rescue them. We can't lose our vision. God wants our roots planted, our shoots growing, but not so we can just turn inward and only relate to each other, but so that we can bear fruit and we can impact a lost world for Jesus. I'll never forget when Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain had grown to 100 people or so. We'd achieved a little bit of success. We'd been established for a few years. One of the members of our church approached me one day and said, "Pastor Sandy, I bet you feel good now that we're no longer a mission, that we've become an established church." I was so quick to correct him. I said, "Man, I don't care how long we're here. We will always be a mission. We will always be a rescue mission for people who are lost and who are drowning." William Booth said it this way: "Some may be content to stay near church and chapel bell, but I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell." I hope your youth group has that same mentality. The church exists not just to take up space, not just to be a Christian club, but to be a life-saving station. We want to be praying for our community and reaching out to those that are lost and dying and being on the lookout for those who need to be rescued. People are shipwrecked and drowning in your waters, just off your coast, on your watch. It's up to us to row out and pluck as many as we can from the surf. Perhaps you've seen the movie Apollo 13. Anybody seen that movie? some of you. If you haven't seen the movie, you're probably familiar with the story. On the way to the moon, the Apollo spacecraft was crippled by an explosion. The prospects for the astronauts' safe return looked grim. Early in the movie, Gene Kranz, NASA's flight operations chief in Houston, he's confronted with the slim odds of bringing the capsule and its occupants home. Rather than capitulate to the circumstance, Kranz shows his determination. He jumps up and he barks out, "We have never lost an American in space, and we're not going to lose our first on my watch. Failure is not an option." Man, that's the attitude we need to take. That nobody's going to drown in the surf on our watch. Let's not be content with a single soul dying and going to hell on our watch. Let's bear fruit. Hey, bearing fruit is our purpose. It takes patience and perseverance, and it's very, very practical. But oh my, when eternity's first day is done, we'll look back and we'll see that it was all so, so worth it. Let's be properly positioned. Let's be progressing continually, and let's be productive annually. It's all about roots and shoots and then fruits. Father, thank you for your love for us and for this good morning and for this good group. Lord, I thank you for all the youth groups that are represented here today. And Lord, I pray for their leaders and their members. Lord, I pray that they would realize that they are on the coastline and there are people drowning just off the shore. And you've put them there, Lord, to reach out and to rescue those people. Lord, give us all that desire to make an impact on our world for Jesus. And help us to realize we can do a better job of it together than we can apart. Lord, help us to sink our roots and strategically place our life next to spiritual resources. Help us, Lord, to grow, to make growth our goal. And help us, Lord, to bear fruit, fruit that will be pleasing to you and profitable for the people around us. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for calling us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.